Loving God, as we come to your word now, we're so grateful again to be your children. We pray that as we open your word, you inspire us, that you will instruct us, help us to grapple with and apply your word to our lives. We thank you for the encouragement of your Holy Spirit, the strength that you give us to face challenges, to overcome challenges. And Lord, we thank you for the encouragement that you give us to bless others. And we pray that you will use us to be a blessing to the people in our lives. Thank you again for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I examine my various roles in my life, I have to laugh, otherwise I might cry. In a quick run through of my roles, husband, father, pastor, chaplain, bereavement counselor, not to forget Papa Ruski, that's grandpa. And I know I've told you before, and I'm sure you're most impressed with the vice president of the Canyon Lake Pickleball Club.
Oh, I didn't know.
You didn't. Well, you do now. So as a VP, I am on the receiving end of some very sophisticated, I mean almost junior high level complaints about the use of our pickleball courts in Canyon Lake. There are 500 members in the club, and we have four courts. And people complain about guests using our courts. Can you imagine? And I just think, wow, we are 60 years old, and then some. What are we doing? Well, I try to be Switzerland. I think that's my role as a board member, is to be Switzerland, to not take sides, to be a place of peace. And when I go play, I want to be welcoming to all. Well, that's interesting. Both sides of this issue are disappointing, disruptive, and really very, very sad. So today we're looking at a passage where Peter encourages us to build up our Christian faith in a way that counters the sad, the disruptive, and disappointing influences of the false teachers that he was dealing with, or that he was hearing about in the young church. We are in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. We'll just read the 5 through 9 first, and then again, sorry about the notes, but if you want to follow along, I will mention when I'm filling in a blank. So if you have a doodle sheet and want to fill it in, I will help you. Verses 5 through 9. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. We'll stop there. What is that?
Someone's outside.
So Don and Alma, just so you know, there's music playing in the background right now, and I don't know where it's coming from. So, okay. Here we go. The effective Christian. Peter is not saying add to the faith, because when we use the term the faith, we would be talking about the gospel and the gift that God has given us that we can contribute nothing to. Okay, so that's the faith. But when he says to add to your faith, he's talking about the individual belief of the Christian. The faith is the gift, which is the gospel, and what he's talking about is our faith. Our faith is to be worked out in public and practical ways. The disciplines we add to our faith now are consistent with those that Jesus taught his disciples. And that's what Peter's concerned about, is that here he is at the end of his life. He's been given this commission by Christ himself to build the church. And now he is either sentenced to death and knows that that's coming the next day or soon, but he's writing to the church recognizing, he's writing to all Christians recognizing that there's this teaching that is undermining the gospel. And so he is really concerned about individual Christians being equipped to live in this world and to survive in this world. And when you've got false teachers who are claiming to be brothers in Christ, this can be difficult. So he's saying, add to your faith Christ-like character. That's the next blank, is character. Christ-like character. The list of disciplines that I read in these verses can have unintended consequences if we use them as a step-by-step, kind of climbing a ladder list. And the new the NIV translation that I read from kind of gives you that impression, because it says the thing and then it repeats it and adds another. And don't be misled by that. It's the same thing we find in bereavement group with Kubler-Ross's 5 stages of grief. Almost everybody is aware of the 5 stages of grief that Kubler-Ross kind of theorized. And it's funny because David Kessler is a student of Kubler-Ross. Kubler-Ross has died quite a few years ago now, but David Kessler, one of her students, is always quick to point out, if you read the first page of her book on death and dying, it says this is not a linear process. So she knew that all along. But what's interesting is that we look at the denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance as this linear process. So people come into grief group and they think, where am I on the process? I don't know. But the truth is that it's not a linear process. You know, grief comes like waves, but this isn't a grief group right now. What it is, though, we are looking at Christ-like character and the things that we build into our lives that will strengthen us. These are character traits that Christians, we have, and we strengthen them as we live our life. By doing so, Peter says, we will have productive results. Productive results. Christian maturity will have us to possess these qualities in increasing measure so that we are both effective and productive. Unlike the false teachers who were threatening the vitality of Christ's mission. Their problem was blindness, short-sightedness, and forgetfulness. It's interesting that Peter uses these words. And I want to read to you from Lucas and Green, who are the authors of the commentary that I use for this study. They say, someone who is blind cannot see at all. Someone who is short-sighted cannot see what lies ahead in the distance. And someone who has forgotten cannot remember what lies behind him. This fits the problem of the false teachers and their victims. An inability to see the present will lead to a failure to understand God's verdict on the corrupt world and the way of salvation. An inability to see into the future will leave them morally and religiously independent of God the Savior. And an inability to see the past will mean failure to perceive how they can be cleansed from their past sins. In their blindness, short-sightedness, and forgetfulness, they no longer understand their past sins, their present rebellion, or their future condemnation. Peter's fear is that the Christians will come under the influence of these blind guides, and as Jesus himself said to Peter, if a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into the pit. A clear-sighted Christian, by contrast, will take great care to avoid the misleading directions and useless advice of someone who cannot see where he is going. All right? So that's Peter's attitude towards the false teaching. They're blind, short-sighted, and they have forgotten the grace that saved them. They have forgotten the good news of Jesus Christ, and they want to add to it. And so that's really what is at stake here. So let's look at the seven character traits of being a Christian. There are seven things that Peter listed here to add to our faith. And the first is goodness. First G blank is goodness. Goodness is being Christ-like in our humanity. Jesus is known for his goodness, and growing in goodness is showing our faith by what we do. So goodness is how we act in a human way. Being good human beings, it shouldn't surprise us that Christianity is meant to be good. That our presence on this planet is to have good influence, to act in a way like Jesus acted. Jesus gave hope to those who were oppressed. I think about how many interactions he had with women who were not considered citizens. They had such a low standing in humanity. But Jesus didn't treat them as someone with a low standing. The very first person to witness him resurrected from the dead was a woman. And he said to her, go and tell the boys. I'll see them soon. And I tell, you know, the very first person that he entrusted the recognition of him being risen from the dead is a woman. That's goodness. The way he treated the poor and the fringe people of society, especially around those who thought they were something. The religious leaders who really got irked at his teaching. And the shepherds and the common folk who leaned in to hear what he was saying because his words offered so much hope. His words made sense that there's a God who loves me. When everything else about your religious leaders has told me I'm no good and I'm worthless and I'll never amount to anything, Jesus talked like one who said, Oh, you're a child of God. You matter. That's goodness. That's the character we are to build into our lives. Getting caught up in who can use the pickleball courts, that's just wrong. I'm not going to take sides in that. That's not goodness. Knowledge is the next thing. Knowledge is information about Jesus Christ and what pleases him. It's more than book knowledge, but it comes from reading his word. It comes from thinking, mulling over God's word, much like we're doing here. We're mulling over this passage. We're thinking about it. And I hope that we in the relationships in our life discuss it. We don't have to use chapter and verse to discuss things, but to discuss things from a place of knowledge that we know Jesus is Lord. We know he's going to come back someday. We know he's going to be the judge. He's not only coming back as Savior, but he's coming back as judge. We know that he has the final word. That knowledge can bless us to be a blessing to people, to share that knowledge, to discuss it, to even debate, to do it kindly, but to debate. Boy, we're in a place where we really do need to be aware of the gospel of Jesus Christ and be its defender, not in a rude and negative way, but in a very affirmative way. The next blank is self-control. Self-control is the opposite of self-indulgence, which denies the obligation of self-discipline or obedience to Jesus. So self-control obliges ourselves to be disciplined and to obey Jesus. Self-control is, you've heard it, you know, moderation in everything. That's self-control. That's the practical use of self-control. The false teachers were guilty of self-indulgence. They're, for whatever reason, they wanted Christ's followers to be their followers first. And so they were self-indulgent. So self-control. P stands for perseverance. Perseverance about all kinds of technical difficulties. Just hang in there, Mike. You're going to get there. I'm kidding. Perseverance is willingness to put up with tough times because of the promise of better times ahead. All through the scriptures, all through the New Testament, the apostles were experiencing persecution and knew that the young church was being persecuted. And their letters were full of encouragement to persevere. Hang in there. Paul would say the present challenges and persecutions you face will pale in comparison to the glory you will receive. So hang in there. Persevere. It means keeping going until Christ returns. That could be collectively we will experience his return and nobody living will mistake it. Or it will be in his return when we take our last breath here. So persevere to the end. That's the character trait that Peter is giving to us to build us up to endure until Christ returns. Perseverance. The next is godliness. Godliness is a very practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. It's possible that Peter is using a pun here, because in the language in which he wrote, the word for godliness is eusebia, and the word for ungodliness is asebia. So it's very possible that he's using a pun, excuse me, to, dare I say, mock or put the false teachers in their place. It's possible. I wouldn't put it past the Apostle Peter, who was maybe quirky in some things. I don't know. The next word is mutual affection, which I have translated as with a K, you'll see, and that is kindness. So that blank is kindness. Brotherly kindness, if you will. The word I chose for us to remember as a building block for Christian character is kindness. We are to show kindness to one another in the family of God. That's why we're constantly referred to as brothers and sisters in Christ. But it goes beyond that as well. The term is Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, right? Well, that term Philadelphia is what Peter uses here. And before Peter's using it, it was only used in the context of family, brotherly love. Well, we're talking extended family. Every believer on the planet. We are to have kindness towards all believers. And then the last thing is love. Agape. This word expands our kindness to everyone. Right? It's God's love. It's the love that is given because of the nature of the giver, not because of the deserving of the receiver. We are to be Christ-like in being givers of love. That's the, so if there is a, a peak, if you will, love is that. So it is at the top of the rung. But all these things are to be a part of our Christian character, right? We are not to mistake that we are to grow in this kind of character. So let's look at verses 10 and 11. Peter writes, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." I'm going to read that again. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That is a powerful, powerful statement. Verify your calling. That's the blank. Your calling. Confirm your calling. Make your calling sure. Our calling is what Jesus called, his call to us. I can't read. So Peter's remembering when Peter called him. And when Peter was called by Jesus, he was told that you will be a fisher of men. Remember, Peter's a fisherman? Jesus said to him, "Dude, you're not going to be catching fish. For the next 3 years, you're coming with me, and I'm going to teach you to catch men." Wow. That's... So verify your calling. Jesus literally told Peter to follow him. He literally told all the disciples to follow him. Literally, Jesus tells us to follow him. Christ-like character is what it means to follow him. Right? So it's important that we learn. It's important that we study the life of Jesus and how he interacted with people, because that's what we are called to. Verify your calling. Verify your election. That's the next word, election. Make your election sure. Election is God's sovereign choice of us. He chose us in Christ from before time. Wow. Yeah, our relationship to the Lord is His doing. We need to understand that. It takes all the pride out of Christianity. There is no pride in being a Christian. It's a gift. And this is to understand our election. Verify your election. Make it sure. Understand that from before time, God chose you. Peter is saying God has done everything for our salvation. So you, for your part, that's what he's saying, for your part, make sure. Live like you've been chosen by God. Live like you've been saved from this world of sin and death. Wow. You do your part. God's done his part. And you can be sure of it. He's not a liar. This morning, I was a train wreck trying to get this stuff to work. And I was a train wreck. And you know what's sad to me is that even when I whispered a prayer, God, could you fix this? How stupid. Because you know what? There's people who are in pain right in this very room. Why don't I go and say, God, would you heal the pain in this person? Would you take away that which is troubling this soul? Would you remove the hindrances from every obstacle that my brothers and sisters in this room are facing? Where is your pastoral heart? That's what I'm struggling with right now. Is why not? Would Jesus be worried about the computer? Or would he have gone and sat down and just listened to you and given you hope? So very interesting to me that healing takes time. What? Why don't you just snap your fingers and all these problems go away? That's not for here. That's what's coming. There is no problems in heaven. There is no pain in heaven. There is no backstabbing in heaven. There is no junior high emails to board members in heaven, I hope. But why do we get so caught up in that? Peter reminds us we are called, we are elected, and to stand firm in your hope. Hope. These blessings will last for eternity. He says you will never stumble. Doesn't mean that you will never sin. It doesn't mean that you're never going to fall down. But what it does mean is that you will never fall from his grace. Brothers and sisters, you will sin again. You're lying if you say you won't. But you will never be reversed. Or once you've been claimed as a child of God, you will not be disclaimed. That's what Peter is saying. The false teachers would create doubt in your minds. Do I really know Jesus? Do I really believe him? And the false teachers create doubt so that you would add to your faith or add to the faith. And Peter is saying, no, you have the faith. Here's what you do. You add to your faith. You add to your trust. You add to your belief this character of Jesus. Christ-likeness is the path for you to follow. Stand firm in your hope. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. Like crossing the finish line after a grueling marathon of life, you will be welcomed warmly by the King himself. And that is that's what Peter is defending. That's what he's writing about to us, his brothers and sisters in Christ, that you will not fall from his grace. It's going to be a struggle. There will be challenges. There will be delays in, not everything's going to be a miracle. But the gospel is true. Jesus is coming back. And in the meantime, he is with you. Stay the course. Well, here's the so what. We have a solid foundation. We are standing firm on Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. It's the faith that we've been given. That is the gift of God. The Jesus finished work. Our salvation. It's a gift of his grace. And upon that, upon his gift of grace in our lives, we can build character. And that's the next thing, is to build on it with character. We have this solid foundation, so build on it with character. Christ-like character. Here Peter describes as goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Paul, in another place, would describe the same thing as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. See, it's the same message from the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, telling us to build these characters into our lives. You have a solid foundation in Christ. And so until he returns, what was happening then was they got tired of waiting. Hello? We're a long way out from that. And the message is still true. Don't grow weary in this. Hang in there. Persevere. Make loving kindness your way of life until he returns. It will be so worth it. It is so hard. But it will be so worth it. And that's the last point, is to be confident of his coming. We're going to recognize this as the theme in Peter's letter as we continue to study it. To be confident of his coming. Jesus' promise to return is true, and it's to be trusted. False teachers will explain it away to distract you from allegiance from Jesus to themselves, but we must not be so misled. It is our distinct privilege to live Christ-like lives. You know, nobody's perfect. We're just not there. But we are saved. And that's eternally. And that is the hope that we build our lives on. So I want to encourage you, whatever role you're playing in this life, you fill in the blanks of your own roles. And I want to be a Christian husband. I want to be a Christian father. I want to be a Christian pastor. I want to be a Christian chaplain and bereavement counselor. I want to be a Christian grandpa. I want to be a Christian vice president of the pickleball club of Canyon Lake. I want to be a Christian in everything I am. And that's what Peter wants all of us to recognize, is that you are in Christ. Build his character. Build on the foundation that he's given us. And you will make a difference. You will be fishers of men too. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Oh, it's so true that the challenges we face, the distractions that work on our inner, that work so hard on me. I thank you that they pale in comparison to the promises you've made. And we want to mull over this promise of your return, of your coming back, that we would not be complacent, but build on our lives these characters of Christ-likeness. Help us, Lord. Help us to be just your people, kind in this world, adventurous. I pray that my thoughts will change from petty little things to huge blessings for others. Lord, don't let me become distracted. Thank you for your presence in our lives, your presence here in this place. Thank you for loving us and keeping us for eternity. We don't have to fear death. Wow. Thank you for that gift. Lord, please help us to encourage one another, especially as the day draws near when you will return. Help us to not grow weary in doing good. Lord, help us to be good like Jesus. I thank you so much for the church here that you call Oak Springs, that we get to meet in this lovely clubhouse. Thank you for every believer that comes to hear your word and to grow. May your influence spread through this community. Lord, thank you for really the awesome privilege to worship you in every way, but now specifically and in particular in the offering, the worship through giving. Please protect it. Let it be just a time of worship. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.